Turn to Matthew chapter 22. We looked at a little bit of Matthew 21 this morning from dealing with Mark 12. But this is a section that Matthew includes another parable along the same lines. So let's pick that up, Matthew 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' They made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" Let's pray. Father, we are given insight in your word about how the plan of redemption is worked out. But Lord, we praise you, as we noted this morning, that your plan of redemption is fully completed. It will never fail. The day will come when all who are called will come. Effectually called will come. And Lord, that those who are not responding to it will be dealt with also according to the same plan of redemption. It will not fail in any part, in spite of what is often thought of today as failure when any person does not get saved. But Lord, it is completely successful, and it is a marvel in our eyes to behold. And Lord, we are full of praise when we understand this. To give to you any kind of failure would not be worthy of the God we know you are. So Lord, teach us again, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I get a lot of invitations, as you do. We get invited as we drive on billboards to buy this or go here, do this or do that. We get invited in email, unless you get hold of that. I kind of have a hold of that, but I still get several invitations every week to buy something. And some of it I would, if I had money, I probably would buy. But, we get advertising. If you're watching TV, these days, a show lasts about 10 minutes, an hour. You got 50 minutes of advertising. And they'll try to sell you things, show you that you'll be better off with it. Sometimes you get phone calls that will invite you to be the first in the neighborhood to have this thing, and you'll get a great deal. I've had people come by the door. Somebody came by the door recently selling high-tech things like the doorbell, and had a camera on it, and the thermostat, and things like that. I said, great idea. I love technology, but you're not getting anything out of me. So, I pretty much, unless I go just to, like, the store is there, and I know it's there, and I know what I want, I pretty much, deny invitations. because I don't have to. There's nothing that says I have to get that aluminum siding, or I have to change my cable service, or get another TV, or buy that car, or whatever. So I turn it down. I mean, it's our right to do. We have to. If we took every invitation that was given to us, we'd have no money. We'd have all kinds of things around the house we didn't need, and we would have no control of our lives or our finances. But there are times when the invitation that we receive is mandatory. I picked Jessica up at work and had gotten the mail before I left, and there were things in the back, and she grabbed a few things. I said, there's something in there you won't want to see. And she was invited to be on the jury. And she pretty much cannot treat that like aluminum siding or a lot of these other things that she'll be invited to do. So she'll have to deal with that, because that's an invitation which is not really optional. You got to deal with it in some way. You may be able to get out of it, but you've got to deal with it in some capacity. So the problem that we have, and the problem that Jesus is dealing with here in these parables, is that people believe that God's invitation is optional, that there's no requirement placed upon them to accept it. It's offered. If we want it, we can take it. If we don't want it, well, it's not a big thing. We choose to live our lives without religion. Some do, and others choose to live their lives with religion and be more fanatical about it or more zealous for it. And others, they decide not to, and they live their lives. Come Sunday morning, they're on the boat on the lake. They're staying at home, sleeping in, getting another day before they have to go back to work on Monday. Whatever it is, they just choose not to. And then often we find people who choose not to participate in Christianity would say, they've got so many people that really turn them off to it. They go to church and they act a certain way on Sunday. Then there's some other way, and that's supposed to be an excuse for them to be like that. Except they're not hypocrites; they just don't go through all the trappings of it or even appear to be a Christian. And so people think from that nothing bad will happen because they're not really against Jesus; they're just not for him. They're not so much anti-Christ. They're just not pro-Christ. And it's a waste of time to hear these boring sermons or lessons or get with these people, some of them they don't even like. So why bother? And it just, all in the end, and this is folklore, in the end, it all ends up in the same place. If you want to go to church, you end up in the same place. If you want to be a pro-Christ person, you end up in the same place. If you want to be an anti-Christ person, you end up in the same place. Or if you just want to be neutral, you're in the same place. It all just evens out in the end. And this is pretty much a very common belief. But, it's like people believe in man-made global warming. I don't. People believe that in a chance evolution out of nothing. I don't. And sometimes the things we believe just ain't so. And it's comforting to the sinners to think that there's absolutely nothing that's going to happen to any person who does not believe in Christ. Some will even go so far as to say, well, he's got to choose me and he didn't. Or I've got to have the gospel and I didn't get it out here in the jungles. And so I'm not responsible. And there is comfort in that. But the problem is, it just ain't so. And you see it here in this parable. This parable is similar to the one before it, which we looked at from Mark 12, about the man who bought a vineyard or set up a vineyard and did everything to do. You set a vineyard up, hired the vine dressers, people to work the vineyard, and then they wouldn't give him fruit. As I said this morning, that it is every person on the face of the earth, every person that God has made is responsible to work in God's vineyard. He's hired us. There's no option. There's not a minister that's hired and the rest of the people don't have to minister to the Lord. It is every individual, not just believers. Every person is given their life to return glory to God in their vineyard that God has placed them in. Because it's God's vineyard. This is God's world. It's God's sovereign rule. And so this optional thing is completely gone with the Lord. And we see it here that a king is making an invitation. It's not a Ford Motor Company. It's not Budweiser or whoever else you might see a bunch of advertising from. It is the Lord, it is the King, the Lord of the land. And we're told there the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Now, you know, we men, we get a wedding invitation. What is our attitude towards such? I don't think I've ever recall complaining to Cindy, why haven't we had an invitation to a wedding lately? And being upset about it. I have a nephew that's engaged now, and I guess that's coming sometime before too long. But you know, you never see a bunch of men, and they're out fishing. They go, man, we could be at a wedding, and here we are out here. The wedding is, especially in a sense of a prince, is to honor his son and to, you know, manifest the glory of the kingdom. So that's the invitation. The king says, "I got invitation." And verse three sends out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. So you've got people who are blessed with the invitation. Now we know that parables, if you interpret them properly, you put the main characters on one side and the characters that it refers to symbolically on the other side. The king, of course, here would be God. And the servants would be those who carry the message of the gospel, and the prophets and disciples later. And the ones who were invited to the wedding would be, in this case, Israel. So you get a nation that God has chosen to communicate the gospel to. And he says to this nation, I choose you to know me. I choose you to follow in my ways. I'm teaching you what is harmful and what is good and what you can do and what you can't do. And all of that is completely gracious and loving and kind, because when we fail, we started doing things that were just naturally bad and evil. So he comes in, the Lord comes in and with Israel and says, I'm going to claim you as my own, I'm going to give you the truth, and you're going to be the light up to the world. And so he does. And he invites them. And we're told in verse 3, they were not willing to come. He invited them in the wilderness, remember? He invited them in Egypt. He invited them in the land of Canaan. He invited them over and over and over again. Follow in my ways. Do my will. Turn away from your own ways. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord. He will abundantly pardon. They would not. So they're invited. And they handle it like a man would today with a wedding on a Saturday afternoon when he had other plans. They were not willing to come. Well, so he presses the issue. Again, graciously. He's the king. He sends out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. It's an invitation. but it is expected it would be received. He's the king, and his son is getting married. And he says there are things that are desirable here. There are promises made that if you come to the wedding, you will receive some really delicious food, and it's going to be great. So he appeals to them even on the logic of a man. This is a good thing. But verse 5 says they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. Too busy. They made light of it. It's not really a requirement. It's not that great of a thing. We saw with the vineyard that the vineyard owner sent servants to gather the fruit from the vineyard, and they did the same thing. But in every case, they were hostile. They ran the servants out of the vineyard, even killed some. Well, we see that here as well. Verse 6. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. You see, this is, even if you don't want to come to the wedding, and yet the king is inviting, they got to where, and this happens with people, that the being asked to go to the wedding and them not wanting to go gets to a point where they don't want to hear it anymore, and they kill the messengers. They're tired of it. It's way overboard, but you see, it's a spiritual thing. And spiritually, a man does not want to be invited to the gospel and to the reminder that he's a sinner and needs forgiveness. And he gets to a point where, and we've seen it in the ages of church, that at times even martyrdom is the result of that. People don't want to hear it. I have a way for you to get out of hell and not burn forever in eternal fire. Well, I'm going to kill you for offering me that. That's what it turns out to be. See it in Hebrews 11. People love sin, and they love their position. They love their lives to the point where they would rather go to hell than bend the knee to the king. So the king heard about it, verse 7. He was furious. Now, I don't know if, the next time Gibbs Ford sends me something out and invites me to come up there and get a prize, and I know it's a scam, I don't know if they get mad if I don't go. I hope so. But probably that's just part, you send out a million flyers, you can get 1% of them back. That's, maybe the target, I don't know. But the king was furious. He sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Now that is a foreboding of the nation of Israel, that they refused Christ, and even all the way to the cross, put him on the cross, they refused Christ to the end. As though what they had set up from what God had given them in Revelation, that was blinding them, and the temple was, they couldn't get that, and the religious leaders were opposed to Christ. They were his biggest enemies. And so the time came, and it came in the first century, where we saw that the Lord, in his wrath, destroyed the nation of Israel, burned up the city. Now, it still remains. And many of us believe that there will be some future manifestation of Israel who are believers. But in that day, we know at least that their unbelief finally brought their destruction. But the Lord did not abandon his plan of redemption. The fact that people reject it, remember, it's the Lord's doing and marvelous in our eyes. The fact that the stone which the builders reject has become the chief cornerstone, that is all part of the plan. The rejection is part of the plan. The plan of redemption is going to carry forth. So, verse 8, he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Being not worthy in this case is they did not accept the invitation. They rejected it. and even mistreated his servants, just as Israel had done. Therefore, verse 9, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. This is symbolic, I think, of the general call of the gospel. We go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Every person gets the gospel, not every person receives the gospel. That's not a failure of the gospel, that's a failure of the people who won't receive it. So you go out, you go into all the world, you tell everybody, you invite everybody. You want to come to the wedding, and the king is inviting every person all throughout the highways, shaking out the hedges and telling everybody to come. And so they came. Verse 10, those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. They went out. That's the product of the gospel. Some respond only to the general call. Some have no interest in the things of God, but still they show up. And they showed up both bad and good. And so we're told that the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now they got their crowd. A lot of churches think that that's it. You get your crowd, that's it. Whatever you do to get the crowd, that's it. So the king goes out, verse 11, to see the guests. And he looks out there. There's a guy got blue jeans and a Justin Bieber t-shirt on. And he says, no, wait a minute here. What is that? Why don't you have wedding garments on? I assume here that the king would provide the wedding garments. That would be righteousness in Christ. But in the kingdom of heaven, that is on this world, while the kingdom of heaven rules from heaven in this world, there's wheat and tares. There's the seed that falls on good ground, and there's the seed that falls on bad ground, and sometimes it springs up quickly, and sometimes the seed is plucked up by the birds, and sometimes the seed is choked out. So this man had been offered the wedding garments, if we want to be, I think, true to what the parable is saying. He was offered the wedding garments, but he said, I like my Justin Bieber t-shirt. And he refused to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, which is basically a refusal of the gospel. And when he goes out into all the highways and stuff, the advance of the gospel then goes to the Gentiles. And Jesus said he's going to give, the kingdom of heaven will be taken from you and given to a nation, chapter 21, verse 43, given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And that would end up being the Gentiles. But here's this man without the proper attire. And maybe it would be, I think, that if weddings and men got invitations to weddings and their wives said, we've been invited to, you know, our niece's wedding. Oh, no. I said, come as you are. You can dress however you want to. That would take some of the sting off of it for a man. But it'd still be you going. I was at a long time ago. I think I still lived at home. And wedding invitation came. It was on a Saturday afternoon. And I heard people say, don't they know we play golf Saturday afternoon? So you see, it's not really received that well. But if you could wear whatever you want to. But if you showed up at a wedding in our day, just in the most casual attire, people talk. Oh, don't they respect the event? Don't they? See, you got to get dressed up. You got to wear something. You got to wear a suit and tie. And this man was out of place. It wasn't just that he was poor, beggarly, didn't have anything. He'd been offered the garments and he'd refused them. And we know that from the way the response was from the king. The king expected that the event be filled with honor and respect. And this man stood out from that. And so he says, verse 12, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And the fact that he was speechless means he has no excuse. And Romans tells us that men are without excuse to the gospel. Men are without excuse toward God. Even in whatever the condition, from Romans 1 through 3, there are some who are just very pagan, some who have some religion, some who are Jews and have the highest revelation from God. Then all of them are without excuse. So this man knows he's supposed to wear the wedding garments. He's supposed to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He is encountered, confronted by the king about it. He has no excuse. He couldn't say, "I'm poor. I didn't see it." He knows. And he didn't do it. And he's speechless, without excuse. So the king says this to his servants: "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now there are two kinds of rejections, two very general kinds of rejection of the gospel. And we've seen it here. We've seen in verse 5 that some made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. That's the light version of rejection. That's the apathetic version. It's not important. And then you've got the serious, heavy rejection. Verse 6 tells us, "The rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them." And that is spoken of in verse 44 of chapter 21. "Whoever falls on this stone," that's the apathetic, "will be broken. But on whomever it falls," that's the extreme, determined opposers to the gospel, to Christ, "it will grind him to powder." And that's what we see here. Here's a man who is, he's apathetic at least. Maybe he didn't kill any of the servants. He didn't stand up and reject and didn't come to the wedding. But he's there without the proper wedding garment. And he's taken away into outer darkness. Outer darkness is a picture of the light is here. And then the farther you get from the light, it's darker. And outer darkness is a picture of hell. It's a place where there's inconsolable agony and eternal falling apart. I mean, we can say dissipation, but it's eternal decay, eternal corruption, eternal darkness, no light. And that's not a failure of the gospel. That's not a failure of the plan of redemption, as verse 14 will tell us. That is a fulfillment of it. And Jesus himself teaches that. And the result of that being cast out into outer darkness is that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping, of course, is the sorrow of it. Gnashing of teeth is the self-loathing. And how regretful a person might be that he's ended up in such a place. Not that he would be repentant ever, but he would be regretful that he had to endure this. And that's eternal. And the description is given in verse 14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Many are called. That's the general call. The gospel goes out into all the world. This king gave out an invitation to all the world. Go out everywhere and invite. It's what you do when you share the gospel. Now, people don't receive it often. We hope for revival. We hope for a time when the gospel is received more and appreciated more and honored more. That the king's invitation is received and people say, "You know, I really need to be done with my sin. And here's the way. And I realize I've been hired by God to work in his vineyard, and I've got to return fruit to him. I see that, and I want to make that right. I want to do that." We hope for that. But many are called, receive the gospel, or are just by being created by God in a position where they're without excuse because there's revelation of God given that they refuse. But few are chosen. That's the effectual call. And in God's plan of redemption, both of those things occur. In Matthew 13, the seed goes out, it just is scattered out, broadcast out, and it lands on good soil and bad soil, and no soil. All by the wayside. And that's part of it. And so they're called, come to Christ, believe in the gospel, repent of your sin, turn to Christ. Call upon the Lord while, you know, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man says all that. But those who are chosen say yes. Those who are chosen enter the kingdom. And now the gospel call, starting with Israel and now through all the world, the gospel goes into all the nations. Come to Christ. And those who are the called say yes. And that's how we know they're called. The means of preaching the gospel is the means by which redemption is brought to individuals. And it must be received as an individual. It cannot be received as a national entity. Israel often thinks of itself as being saved on the basis of the fact that they were Jews. Paul mentioned it in Romans. If you boast in being a Jew, that's a national corporate salvation. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches individual salvation. Every individual must repent of their sin and call upon the Lord and say, Lord, I have a weight of sin upon me and I want to be rid of it. And those are the ones who are chosen. We choose, yes, but only after being chosen by God. So that is the kingdom of heaven. That's what's happening right now. That's what's going to happen this week. Great deal of rejection of the gospel, but there is no neutral. We are called to God's kingdom. We are called to the wedding. We are called to give honor to the king. We are called to participate in what the king's heart is in. And the heart in this parable is in the honor to his son in his wedding. And he expects you to be there. You can reject every other invitation of the optional nature. But if you reject this invitation, the end is given in verse 13. Bind him hand and foot. Cast him into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But to those who are called, all the bliss of the favor of the king and his honor unto eternal life is yours. It's really not a hard choice, except that we are blind and dead in trespasses and sins and can't see what's good for us. But that's what's good for us. The glory of God. Let's all stand. David, would you dismiss us?